We're turning this morning to Jeremiah chapter 18, where we read from the Bible earlier. And this wonderful image of the potter and the clay, Jeremiah chapter 18. When I was in university in Aberystwyth, I had a friend called David who worked as a potter in a little village called Tregaron, just outside Aberystwyth. And David had a girlfriend called Ellie, who was a student in the university. So from time to time, he would come and visit Ellie, and sometimes on a Saturday night when it was very late. Young love was blooming. He didn't want to go back to Tregaron. He would stay over. He'd sleep on the floor in my flat on a Saturday night sometimes, and then we'd go to church together. And it was a romantic story because David the potter married Ellie. She was a social worker, and they went off as missionaries to Madagascar, and God used them and blessed them greatly there. And he continued to work as, although he was a missionary in Madagascar, he continued to work from time to time as a potter. And because he used to sleep on the floor of my flat, he would make me sometimes a cup or a bowl and carve my name into it. Very clever potter. And there's something fascinating about watching a potter working at a wheel where there's this lump of clay and the potter's hand is molding and shaping and fashioning the clay. And the pot rises up and the potter works at it. And essentially the art of the potter hasn't changed really in 4,000 years since this incident in Jeremiah chapter 18 that we read of. Pottery is a functional and yet can be a beautiful household item. Well, Jeremiah 18 is one of the best known passages, perhaps, in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is told to go down to the potter's house. The potter's house was a fixture in every community. You'll know that even today, when archaeologists are excavating some site somewhere, they find thousands, sometimes tens of thousands, pieces of pottery. Something that survives down through the centuries. And Jeremiah probably went down to the potter's house, verse 2, arise and go down to the potter's house. Because from the information we have, the potters in Jerusalem lived down the slopes of a valley, the valley of Ben-Hinnom. It's still there outside the city because there's a plentiful water supply there. So Jeremiah goes down the valley to the potter's house, and in verses 3 and 4, he tells us what happened. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred, spoilt, ruined, in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. So a very simple, everyday event. Dozens of potters working, making pottery. And again, this would happen. They try to make something, doesn't work out. It's marred, it's spoilt, it's remade. Judah, in the days of Jeremiah, Jerusalem, was a city, was a nation, forsaking God. All through the book of Jeremiah, across the 40 or more years that Jeremiah ministered to this nation, we are watching a nation which is in decline. Corruption widespread. Morality was increasingly falling apart. Evil was infecting the people. The life of the nation was becoming more and more godless. One of the things that has struck me in this last week or so, with all the talk about what's happening in London at the moment and this rise in knife crime, perhaps connected with drug dealing and loss of life, many young people have been killed. We need to pray for our nation, don't we? But one of the things, as you listen, one of the things you don't hear is there is no mention of God. Nothing about God. And yet the Bible is very clear, godlessness always leads to lawlessness. And yet our nation has forgotten that link because it's forsaking God. So we are watching the phenomenon too. And there are many indications of it around us that when a nation forsakes God, lots of problems emerge. Eventually, governments become unable to govern properly because political and social and economic institutions, they're all shaken. There's dissension, falling apart. It's in line with what the Bible says. Godlessness leads to lawlessness. Now, what did Jeremiah receive from God? What was the message he received when he went down to the potter's house? Well, we see, first of all, here, a call to humility. A call to humility, verses 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So here's a lesson about the absolute sovereignty of God. It's the main lesson of the chapter. The Lord's total control over all things and over all people. What's the characteristic of the potter? We saw that lady working at the wheel. Well, the wet clay is easily molded. You saw her from time to time getting water, putting it on her fingers, putting it on the clay. The wet clay can be molded, shaped. She put pressure on with her thumbs. And you noticed that bowl started to rise up as it was remade. She put a little rim on it. The whole vessel alters its shape at the touch of the hands of the potter. That's what you're like in my hands, God is saying. I am the potter, you are the clay. Now that was a lesson that these arrogant, rebellious people needed to hear. They were full of themselves, making their own plans, going their own way, making their own decisions, ignoring God, neglecting God, disobeying God, thinking if there is a God at all, he exists for their convenience. So they were thinking and acting as if they controlled their own lives, masters of their own destiny. And God is saying to them, remember, you are like clay in my hands, clay in the potter's hands. There was a famous preacher in America called Jonathan Edwards. His famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Like clay in my hands. Now that's just as necessary a message for us to hear today as it was for the people in Jeremiah's day to hear. We live in a profoundly man-centered culture. No fear of God. In the words of the psalmist, God is not in their thoughts. So that's the sort of age we're living in. God doesn't feature. God doesn't count. All sorts of problems, these murders in London. And yet, no mention of God. God isn't to be reckoned with. Either there is no God, or God is far away, uninvolved, he doesn't count. So one of the things the Church of Jesus Christ has to press home to people's consciences today is that we are like clay in the hands of a potter. We are like clay in the hands of God. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. The word formed there, the same word that's used when a potter forms, molds, shapes on the wheel. Human beings are held and controlled and shaped by God. You are in God's hands this morning. His hands are shaping and molding and fashioning you. Same word is also found in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, where God says to the prophet, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you, before I fashioned you, before I shaped you, like a potter shapes clay. He decides your genes, your makeup, your sex, your height, the color of your hair, the color of your eyes, your characteristics and your temperament. where you'll be born, when you'll be born, who your parents are. He decides everything that happens, every detail under his control. He decides the precise moment when we will leave this world. Romans 9, verse 21, does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honour and another for dishonour. So we are constantly reminded in the Bible of God and his sovereignty. We do not know what a day will bring. It's a very searching thought that we are in the hands of an almighty God. Human beings like to think we are in total control. We are in control of our own lives. We can do what we want. No, says the Bible, there is a more basic reality. You are in God's hands. What's your relationship with this God? What's your relationship with this God whose hands your life is in? So this is a call to humble ourselves before God. We are not so big and great and in control as we like to think. We bow down to God. There is a God in whom we live and move and have our being. And the next beat of your heart, the next breath that you draw, it's given to you by God. And if it was God's will, he could as easily stop that beat of the heart, stop that breath being drawn. No, we're in his hands. And even in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can forget this. We can marginalize God, neglect him. So here's a call to be humble, to fear God, to reverence him, to be in awe of him. This great God, because he is so great. He's like a potter and our lives are in his hands and we are like clay in the hands of God. A call to humility. Secondly, here, there is a call to hope. Verses 7 and 8. God says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. You see, what I've said so far about God being like a potter and we are like clay in his hands, that could be misconstrued as a sort of fatalism. Fatalism, you know, que sera, sera, a sort of blind, impersonal force in the universe. And that everything is pre-programmed and we are just like robots. Whatever will be, there's nothing you can do about it. Now that's a very paralyzing philosophy of life. What's the point if we are just robots in a pre-planned universe? But that's not the teaching of the Bible. In Jeremiah, we are told the clay was marred, it was spoiled in the hands of the potter. What he was working on was spoilt, so what's going to happen? What's the potter going to do? The potter makes it into a new vessel. He isn't beaten, he isn't frustrated, he is free to do something new. So the Bible teaches us that God's sovereignty somehow and mysteriously does not cancel our responsibility. We are not robots. It's not just pre-programmed. You are responsible. You're a moral agent. You are making decisions today, tomorrow, the next day. This morning you choose to trust or to rebel against God. And if you choose to rebel against God, you can't blame God and say, oh Lord, you foreordained everything. See how it's explained in verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it. Now that's referring back to Jeremiah 1 verse 10, where Jeremiah's call initially, see, I have set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. It's a message of judgment. God is going to punish the nation. He's going to pull them down, destroy them. But, says God, there's a warning here. It's a call also to repentance. God goes on to say, if that nation against whom I've spoken turns from its evil, and then these amazing words, I will relent of the disaster. God speaking in human terms. God has said, I'm going to punish the nation, but then the nation repents. God says, in the light of this, I'm not going to punish you. In the light of your repentance, I'm not going to punish you. It's the same for you and me. God speaks about our sins. The wages of sin is death. But if you repent, if you turn to God, if you cry out to Jesus Christ, God relents of the disaster. He brings grace, forgiveness, pardon, peace. So here's a hopeful message, particularly if there's someone here this morning who thinks, I've made this big mistake in my life. Perhaps for a time you've rebelled against God. Can I ever turn back to God? Would God ever receive me again? Here's a hopeful message. I was reading this last week about a man, a great man called Thomas Edison. Some of you may have heard of him. He had this crazy idea that he could invent what's called the light bulb. The first light bulb, it took a team of men 24 hours. A whole team of men worked on it. It took them 24 hours to make one light bulb. So here's this first light bulb. Edison and his team have been working on it and thinking about it, planning, this great inventor. And he gives the light bulb to a young boy helper who's there making the tea and sweeping up and involved with this team to carry the light bulb upstairs. They were working in a sort of underground cellar. And the little boy nervously took the light bulb, and you can guess what happened, can't you? He started to go up the stairs and he tripped and he dropped the light bulb. So they had to start all over again. Edison and his team got together, took him another 24 hours. They made another light bulb. Who did Edison give the second light bulb to? The same young boy. He said, now you carry this upstairs. And the second time, he didn't drop it. Took that light bulb upstairs, and we're all benefiting to this day from the invention of the light bulb. See, the boy had made this big mistake. He tripped, he dropped the light bulb, it was smashed. But Edison trusted him with a second light bulb. If Edison can do that, God is so much greater. You may feel your life has been marred, spoiled in some way. You made mistakes, you failed, you feel you've let yourself down, you dropped the light bulb. We're all tempted to think like that sometimes. It's too late now. We've blown it, missed our opportunity. No return to God. People sometimes say to me, I'm too young to become a Christian. I'm too old to become a Christian. I've done this. I could never be forgiven. The message of the potter's house is, it's not too late. It's a day of grace. God is not defeated by our sin. God never says, it's too late while you have breath and life in this world. God is not defeated by your sin. You can be forgiven. You can know God's grace. You can know restoration. God is sovereign. He's able to remake that clay into something beautiful, something useful, something wonderful. The clay was marred, but the potter remade it. The potter remade it. The potter did that with Peter. Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. Peter's life was marred, but the potter remade him. The potter did it with Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a persecutor of the church and a blasphemer. But he found grace with God, and the potter remade him into the mighty apostle who wrote so many of the books of the New Testament for us. King David, his life was marred. He committed adultery, took another man's wife, and then arranged for her husband to be murdered. What a disaster, you say. No hope for him. His life was marred. But God, the heavenly potter, David found grace before God, sought God, and the potter remade him. God can remake your life. There is forgiveness, cleansing, mercy, loving kindness for you if you will turn to God, this great potter. And even as a Christian, we sometimes feel our sins, our mistakes, our failures, our besetting sins. But God, the potter, is able to remake that life, help you, give you grace to help in a time of need. So here's a message of hope for these sinful people. Jeremiah is saying to them, God is bringing you a message. It's not too late. God's message of judgment has come to you, but if you turn to God, the Lord will be merciful. He'll show mercy. He'll show his grace to you. So while you're living in this world, you're not beyond hope. This message is saying to you this morning. You're not beyond the grace and reach and power of God. If you turn to Jesus Christ in repentance, Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. The vessel was marred, it was spoilt, but the potter remade it. And God says to you this morning, even this morning, if you come to the Lord will forgive you. He can remake your life. So it's a call to humility, and it's a call to hope. And then thirdly, it's a call to heart searching, verses 9 and 10. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. You see, the potter can work in the other direction. God promises blessing, but then says, but if that nation does evil in my sight, then I will not do it the good that I said I would do. Now that was very relevant in Jeremiah's day because of their false way of thinking. What we've called their false temple theology. They said, we have Jerusalem. We have the temple. God is bound to bless us. God is bound to bless us because we are living in the city that has the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord. We have the temple of the Lord so we can live as we like. Today, put it into our context, you can say, I'll be a Christian on a Sunday and live like the devil the rest of the week. And God is bound to bless me still. Ah, says God, if you disobey me, I'll turn away from the blessing. If you turn away from me, I'll turn away from you. If you repent, I'll bless you. But if you do evil, if you turn away from me, I'll punish you. Now, there were false teachers in Jeremiah's day saying, oh, there's no need to worry. There'll be no invasion. There'll be no invading army. There'll be no disaster. There'll be no judgment. We have the temple of God. We have the temple in the city of God. We have the temple. We have the temple. No need to worry. But one of the great themes of the potter is the freedom of this potter. God is free to reach out to the Gentiles and bring in a people who are not his people. He is free to do it. And God is free to cast off those who are his people if they rebel against him. You can't control God. You can't put God into your pocket and say, oh, God has got to do what I tell him to do. No, God doesn't work like that. If I warn of judgment and the people repent, I'll forgive them. But if I speak of blessing and the people disobey, I'll punish them, says God. So here's a warning designed to awaken these rebellious people, bring them to their senses, that they'd cry out to God for mercy. Yes, he had announced that the kingdom would be built up and the kings, and David was a king after God's own heart, says the Bible. But if they do evil, if they rebel, if they go their own way, I will reconsider the good that I intended to do to them, says God. God is speaking, you understand, in a human way, his interaction with his people. It's very relevant to us this morning. If you profess to be a Christian, and we've inherited promises, assurances from God that he'll protect us, bless us, keep us. But you see, you say, I'm going to rely on God's promises, but live as I like. What will happen? You'll forfeit the right to those promises. Well, perhaps you've met people like this. Someone who says, oh, I'm a Christian. I was converted 30 years ago. I made a decision. Do you attend place of worship? Oh, no, I don't attend church now. I don't read the Bible now. I don't pray now. But I'm all right. I'm fine. I made that decision 30 years ago. And Jeremiah is saying, search your heart, because you can't rely on past commitments if there is no present obedience. You can't rely on past commitments or what it was like 30 years ago if there's no present obedience. You can't claim God's promises if you're neglecting God's claims. That's important, isn't it? You can't claim God's promises if you neglect God's claims. The potter is free. So here's a call to search our hearts. I'm saying this morning, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you serve him day by day? Are you still pursuing holiness? Are you walking with the Lord day by day? Don't say, oh, 30 years ago, I made a decision. But what about this morning? It may be you need to go back to the beginning and examine the foundation. It's a call to humility. We are clay in the hands of a potter. It's a call to hope. Let no one here think this morning that because of a failure in my life, God can never forgive me. No, this potter is free. He can remake your life. Thank God. But there is a call to search our hearts for those who are careless, those who are disobedient, those who are neglecting God this morning, those who are forsaking him. Are you really a child of God? What does your present lifestyle say about where you are in relation to God? Listen to a very sad verse, verse 12. Something that happened in the years that followed what Jeremiah had spoken to them about. What was their reaction? Verse 12. They said, that is hopeless. Hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans. And we will everyone obey the dictates, the thoughts, the patterns of his evil heart. What did the people say? They said, we're not going to listen to what God is saying to us. It's hopeless. No, we'll go our own way. We have our own plans. We'll do what we want. We'll cast God off. What a disaster that was for them. It would be a disaster for you if you reacted like that this morning. I pray it will not be true of you this morning, but that you'll cry to God. You say, Lord, forgive, cleanse, have mercy on me. Search me, O Lord, know my heart. Search me and see if there's in me any wicked way. And you come as the potter into my life and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for this reminder that you are the sovereign Lord. And we are like clay in the hands of the potter. We humble ourselves beneath your mighty hand. You alone are God, and there is none besides you. Lord, we thank you for a message of hope, that for the mistakes, the sins, the failures of our lives, there is a God who can remake a life. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who feels that sense of hopelessness, that your word will bring to them that message of hope, turning to you this morning, there is hope. This potter is able to remake a life. That someone here can pray, Lord, remake my life. And Lord, you will never turn that person away. But we search our hearts too, Lord, acknowledging that all too easily we can reject and forsake and turn away from you and from your word. Give us hearts that search, that are searched by your word and by your Holy Spirit this morning, and that respond to you, turning to you, saying, Lord, you are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a hymn in our hymn book which will help us as we sing the final hymn, because this hymn is, again, linked to this passage in Jeremiah. Not many hymns from Jeremiah 18, but this one surely is. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, you are the potter, I am the clay. So I'll go down, and in a minute we'll sing this together.
Of the potter, both this day and even forevermore.